Prince, let me pray. God, we ask this morning that you would speak to us from your word, that we would be changed by it, and that we would seriously evaluate our personal lives, our church life, and allow you to speak to us, to commend what needs to be commended and to rebuke what needs to be rebuked and to be correct or to be corrected in the areas where we need to be corrected, that we would live life to the full, that we would live lives that truly honour you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, if God wrote us a letter today, what would he write to us? What would Jesus say to Ngāwī Baptist Church? And would you want to read the letter if he wrote it? And I had it here. Would you want to hear it? Depends what it says, right? If it was good, you'd love to hear it. If it's not too good, you think, oh, you better be picky, God. You know, we're just human. I wonder how we would respond. Is God pleased with us? Would he call us to repentance? What would he say about our intimacy with him? Yes, I said the word intimacy with God. What would he say about that? What would he say about our love for his word? Or our passion for prayer? Or our works of service? Or our evangelism? Our love, genuine love for others? What about our purity and our holiness? What would God say when he looks into our hearts and into our lives? Our defense of sound doctrine? Are we standing up for the truth? What would he say about the future of our church? Will we still exist in 10 years' time? Big churches in the past have ceased to exist. What will God say to us? Well, I want us to listen to what God is saying to us over the next 7 weeks as we look at this series called Seven. Seven messages to seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, the book of Revelation is written by John the Apostle while on the island of Patmos. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Jesus speaks to him and reveals a revelation, information, a prophecy. And he's to pass this message, in fact, the whole book, to those seven churches. Now, we think John is probably writing towards the end of that first century, about 95 AD. At the end of the Emperor Domitian's reign, the Roman Emperor. The recipients are noted in chapter 1, 9 to 11. They are the seven churches we will look at. Seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, which is today modern day Turkey. I wonder if we could throw that map on the next one, please. We've got that. That's what it looks like in the map. Hopefully you can see parts of that. See where Ephesus is? That will be the first letter, just there on the left-hand side of the map. And there's going to be a letter to each of those churches. They're the seven churches of the Revelation. If you move west of that area, you hit Greece, which is a great place. But that is what is modern-day Turkey. And you know that today, in modern-day Turkey, there's no large, thriving Christian church. Keep that in mind as you hear these words in the book of Revelation. Now, interesting that two of the seven churches get commendations only. That's Smyrna and Philadelphia. God only says good things. One of the churches gets only criticism, and that's Laodicea. Look at that in chapter 3, verses 14. Four of the churches get mixed responses. Jesus says, I like this, I don't like this. I like this, I don't like this. That's Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. And those four, and Jesus speaks very strongly to them, and he calls them to repent, and he threatens terrible things if they don't. In Ephesus, else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand. To Pergamum, I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. To Thyatira, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. To Sardis, If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. Friends, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we have merciful warnings to wake the churches up. God sees and God speaks and God encourages a turnaround from sin and rebellion and disobedience to holiness and godliness and standing for the truth. We need to hear that today, don't we? Does not the Church of Jesus Christ right here at Ngawi and the Church of Jesus Christ across our nation need to hear the importance of standing for sound truth, for loving Jesus like never before, passionately engaging his truth and demonstrating in our holiness our commitment to him and his purposes? Let's start with the first church today, the church at Ephesus. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Why start with Ephesus? Now, Ephesus is a famous church. If you don't remember, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years of ministry there. The center of Christianity after the fall of Jerusalem, Mark Driscoll writes. Significant center. Paul chose to spend 3 years there because it was, in a sense, the capital region of that Asia Minor region. And it's like saying, well, if we're going to reach New South Wales, let's start with Sydney because that's the big region, and then spread out from there to Wollongong and to Newcastle and to everywhere else. And according to ancient Christian writers, John the Apostle had been a bishop in Ephesus also prior to his exile in Patmos. So in one sense, he writes first to his home church. And there are a couple of little stories about John's commitment to the gospel while he was in Ephesus, where he stood against the heretic Corinthus, who taught that the divine Christ came upon a human Jesus at a certain time. It became Jesus Christ, and before Jesus' death, Christ went back up to heaven and only a human Jesus died. In other words, it was a false teaching, and John says, no, that's not the truth of the gospel. 1 John, the letter of 1 John is all about that. If you read 1 John, you have to understand Corinthus, the false teacher who was at that time. He stands against him. But further, at his old age, John was the last apostle alive, and that I read stories about how they would carry him into the church. And even when he couldn't speak very much, you know what he would say? He would say, little children, love one another. Stand for truth, love one another. Stand for truth, but love one another deeply. And in 1 John, when you read his letter, he says, dear children, dear children, dear children. Driving here this morning, and Simon Manchester was preaching on 103.2. You heard Simon? Anyone heard Simon 103.2 before? Great preacher of the gospel. And he was just in 1 John. And he said, John writes, dear children. It's the same John. There's an intimacy. There's a friendliness. He's like a spiritual father to them. And he really wants to say it to the Ephesians, you know, stand up for solid truth. But he's going to say to them, you've neglected the love bit. You need both of those together. And obviously, I think he writes also to Ephesus first, because if you saw that map earlier, you start with Ephesus and you do a bit of a circle, and visit all the other places. But he writes that letter and he says to the angel of the church in Ephesus. You get a lot of this imagery, you think, well, why to the angel? Leon Morris, the Australian commentator, writes, it may be a reference to a heavenly messenger, a literal angel, that maybe there's an angel who oversees a different church. It may be the human messenger who would read out the letter to the church, maybe a reference to that. Maybe it says a personification of the prevailing spirit of each church. I think probably an angel or the human messenger, one of those. But it says, to this person write, and therefore pass this on to the church. These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his hand, in his right hand, and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. 7 stars, the image, the angels of the 7 churches. The 7 golden lampstands refers to the 7 churches. We see that in chapter 1. When he talks about a lampstand, the one who, what does he say? He holds the stars in his right hand, he controls the angels of the 7 churches, and he walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Jesus is walking amongst the churches. Jesus knows the churches. He knows what's happening. He's there for your help and for your protection. He's very present in the midst of the churches. But I like the fact that he holds the angels of the 7 churches. In other words, he has control, he has authority, he is sovereign. We sang about God's sovereignty before. God is sovereign. And he wants the churches to know, don't think you can do whatever you like and get away with it. God is in control. And he is walking amongst you. He sees what happens. He sees the gossip. He sees the lies. He sees the cheating. He sees the immorality. He walks amongst the churches. He knows what is happening. Having said that, having set it up, he now speaks a word of encouragement. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Friends, the church is over 40 years old now in Ephesus. Receive this word from God. And there's some great encouragement in there. They were active in Christian ministry. This was no lazy church. This was not a church where no one did anything. This is the church that people worked hard for the gospel. Your deeds is a general term. Your hard work, kopos, the Greek word, means labor to the point of weariness. You've done that as I speak to you. I've seen you weary in ministry, right? Your perseverance. It's like saying to us, I've seen your hard work. I've seen the effort that's going into craft every week. I see the effort in planning and organizing the playtime ministry. I see all the effort that goes into the carols event. I see the effort in people preparing to lead us in worship this morning. I've seen the effort in packing food to go to the needy in our community. I see the effort in promoting my mission and writing the missionaries. God says, I see that, Ngāwhi Baptist Church. And I commend you for it. I see it. Even on cold mornings, you're in church. And we've just put the heaters on. You'll be okay soon. You'll be warm. You're doing a great job, he says to them. You're disciplined. You persevere. You don't give up when it becomes tough. Secondly, they were in the world but not of it. So the city of Ephesus was filled with wicked men and women. Large cities always are. Involved in sexual immorality, which was part and parcel of the religious activity in the temple of Artemis. People trafficked in magic and witchcraft and demonic activities in Ephesus. The church, though, refused to take part in it. They were distinct. They were different. It says, you were in the world, but not of it. Well done, church in Ephesus. Thirdly, they were exposing false apostles and correcting false doctrines. Guys, these were the Bible-believing guys, Christians. These were the guys at EU at university. These were the guys at Katoomba conventions. These are the ones at Morling College. These are the guys who stood for the truth. They knew their doctrine. They checked out false teachings and said, no, that's false. We won't put up with that. They could discern theological error. And you have this in your favor in verse 6. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. No one knows anything about the Nicolaitans, by the way. Can't say much about them. They're mentioned here in the book of Revelation. Commentators say it's really hard to know what they believed and what they did. But clearly they're false teachers, maybe in a sacrifice to idols like some other false teachers, maybe sexual immorality, maybe a false understanding of Jesus. We're not quite sure. But he said, you will not tolerate them. You stand for the truth. Fourthly, they endured persecution for Christ's name. What I want you to see is that this church, I mean, you think, wow, I want to join this church, don't you? Hold to the truth, active in ministry, correcting false teaching and standing for the truth, and enduring persecution for Jesus' name. He says in verse 3. Friends, listen to how the early non-Christians regarded these Christians. Tacitus, the great historian of Imperial Rome, became the proconsul of Asia in AD 110. He said the Christians hated the human race and were hated by the society in which they lived. Tough being a Christian in the first century. You think it's tough today? Let me take you back to the first century. His friend Pliny was governor of the adjoining province of Bithynia at that time. In his famous letter to the emperor, Pliny describes Christianity as an insanity, a contagion, a superstition characterized by obstinacy and unbending perversity. That's you and me. That's how they were describing the Christian church in that first century. And this church has stood strong for Jesus despite that persecution. So the Ephesian Baptist church is humming, isn't it? I just threw the Baptist in, by the way. Because you think, yeah, I joined that church. Character or calendar is full of spiritual activities. People are in the world but not of it. The elders are dealing with the false teachers in the place. They're keeping the faith. They're strong despite the persecution. But all is not well. And there is a humbling word of correction to this church. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Excuse me. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Or you're forsaken the love you had at first. You're doing all these things well. But this love thing, you're not the way you were at the beginning. What's he referring to? There's two options here. Firstly, our love for Jesus. And I think a bit of that's in there. But I think secondly, primarily, it's our love for each other that he has a problem with. But let's ask the question of if we've forsaken our first love for Jesus. Because you know, and I know, that when we first are saved by Christ, we realize we are sinful and we're under the judgment of God, and Christ is a great Savior who dies on a cross and rises from the dead and offers us forgiveness and eternity. And I was sharing that message with Natalie's family yesterday and reminding them that the body is there, but her spirit is with Christ because of the gospel. And that gives us hope. And when you first come to Jesus, it's like some people said, I'm on like cloud nine. I'm just so high. It's like a drug. Maybe it wasn't like that for you, but a sense of, God, you are everything to me. And then we get older, we get tired, we have kids and we have grandkids, and we have some heart issues. We may go through a divorce, we may lose a loved one, and we just may get tired. And all of a sudden, that love, that intimacy with Jesus has been lost. We don't enjoy reading your Bible anymore. You don't love hearing God's voice. You don't slow down enough to be in the presence of God in the silence. Say, God, I want to know you. God, just you and me, no one else. No Facebook, no Twitter, no internet, no newspaper, no Sydney Morning Herald. God, just you and me. I tell you, I find it so hard in this day and age with all the technology around just to sit in a place, just God and me. And most of the time, I have to go for a walk so I can get God and me. And I take an iPad with me. I don't have to listen to a preacher. And when I'm walking, it's just God and me. Do we have that love? Do we remember what it was like when we were saved? Metaphorically, do we spend a long lunch, a long dinner just with God? We do it with our friends. Do you love me as you did at first? I think that's important to consider. And I think if we don't get that one right, it won't flow into a loving relationships with others. But I think a key thing here is, in the context, I think, is the fact that they have lost that love that should characterize the Christian church. And that's why John, when he spoke to the church, and we see that in 1 John, he says, love one another, love one another, love one another. And for us, it becomes all head and no heart. Sometimes you just get tired, don't you? People said to me, oh, I've volunteered enough, I've cooked enough meals, I've led enough Bible studies, I've visited enough. Just leave me alone. I believe the truth, I'm going to heaven, I go to church, what more do you want? I said, I don't know if I want anything else, I just want you to do what God wants you to do. That's love. Love deeply from your heart. And God says to these people, you can do all these things, but you don't genuinely love. You don't love the church. You don't love the lost. You don't love the nations of the earth who are outside of the kingdom of God, going to a Christless eternity, and that you don't love them enough to give. During my mission, regular offering, you don't love them enough to support individual missionaries. You don't love the poor enough to sponsor children or to give to Baptist World Aid or World Vision. You don't love enough You're just going through the motion of doing these things and you think that's enough. I think the book of Revelation says church, the Christian church, ought to be characterized by love. And people will see our love and know that we are Christians by our love. And then fourthly, he writes a word of exhortation. He said, I pointed out the problem. Now remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. He says, guys, remember what it was like at the beginning. He says, I want you to go back there. I want you to get close to me and let Jesus just fill your heart again with a love and a passion for others. That you would invest your life in the things that matter. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Go back, hold in memory, keep on remembering. Remember your closeness. Don't just say, I could never get back there. And repent. Admit you've done the wrong thing. Make a sharp break with evil. Get up at once and change direction. It doesn't say wait for 3 weeks or 4 weeks. It says now repent. That's the word to the church. And when they have this read to them, the church listens and says, wow, God has a word for us and we need to fix it up. We need to repent now and then resume, do the things you did at first. Remember where you've come from. Repent of where you're at. That's just assuming if you need to repent. By the way, if you're completely godly and you just have the first love is what you had at the beginning for Jesus and you just have hours in his word and prayer and you're so much more like Jesus every day, you don't need to repent. I'm going to do a bit of repenting myself. But if you're good with God, perfect, it's okay. You just sit there and it's okay. But you're like most of us. Anyone with me? Raise your hands. Anyone with me? See, preachers have to hear the word first to themselves, don't they? Say, God, what are you saying to me before it comes to a congregation? God, renew in me that love, that delight, that desire, that I would do what I did at first. And friends, it is a daily battle, isn't it? It is a daily battle. Say, God, fill me with your spirit that today, again, I'll remember what it's like at the beginning, that I keep loving and serving you to your glory. A daily battle. Empowered by the Spirit, encouraged by God's people to live that way. But there are dire consequences of unrepentance. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I don't know what it would have been like to receive that letter. You mean sitting in church and God has spoken and said, you don't change, I'm closing you down. You may think you're never going to close down, I'm closing you down. Forget the Nowy Baptist Church. In the past, it'll be a memory. So remember that church? That was a good church. Used to have a lot of people, like great kids ministries and youth and seniors and sent out missionaries. Remember that church? Sad news is that in the sovereignty of God, that lampstand was indeed removed. The church and the city together have vanished. By the Middle Ages, its Christian testimony had been obliterated. A traveller visiting the village found only 3 Christians there, wrote Archbishop Trench in the Middle Ages. And these sunken in such ignorance and apathy as scarcely to have heard the names of St. Paul or St. John. And John Stott writes, said many churches today have ceased truly to exist. He says their buildings may remain intact, their ministers minister, and their congregations congregate. But their lampstand has been removed. The church is plunged in darkness. No glimmer of light radiates from it. It has no light because it has no love. It says, let us heed this warning before it is too late. So Jesus speaks a word of encouragement. He speaks a word of correction. Speaks a word of exhortation, let's change, let's move. And finally, though, a word of promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Do what I say, he says. Remember, repent. Resume. And you'll spend eternity with me. When you remember, when you repent and when you resume, you acknowledge Christ as Lord and King and Savior. How do we get the strength and the energy? Well, John tells us in 1 John, he doesn't really tell us here. Jesus, through John, doesn't give us that instruction on how. But you see, in 1 John, he says, we love because he first loved us. Our focus is the gospel. We looked at what Christ has done for us in his death and his resurrection. And then we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So we go to 1 John and we see, we focus on Jesus. We remember Jesus who laid down his life for us. And we seek him, we pursue him, and we make the cross the blazing fire which the flame of our love is kindled. But we need to get near enough to its sparks so its sparks will fall on us. Have you forsaken your first love? Detoured a little bit? Moved away a little bit? Do you need the power of Christ in you, in the Spirit? Friends, this is going to be awkward for you right now. I just sense that we need to pray for ourselves. I need to pray for myself. I just wonder if you wanted me to pray for you. I want to ask you to do something tangible. You say, God, I want to love you like never before. I want to love others like never before. I say, if this is your prayer, I want to pray for you, God will just come upon you by his Spirit and empower you. I'm not asking you to become a Christian. I'm not saying you're really bad beforehand and therefore you're going to stand up. But if that's, I guess I'm looking for some affirmation of individuals. So if that's what you want me to pray for you, why don't you stand? I'm standing. Do you want that? Do you want to love Jesus better? Do you just want to love others and God just to touch you? But as I pray, you need to pray and say, God, this morning we're gathered in the presence of God. The Spirit of God is here. God's word has been opened up. And there's more that God wants of us. Let me pray. God, we humbly come before you. We acknowledge that we do not live up to what you've called us to live up to. And we admit that at times we've been disobedient and sinful and rebellious. Lord, we've tried hard, we've worked hard, and we will continue to do so. But Lord, it is our prayer this morning. It is our prayer, not my prayer, Lord. It is our prayer as we stand together this morning that you would so fill us with your Spirit that you would change our hearts, that there would be a new spark of strength and focus and energy and Christ-centeredness that's expressed in love and devotion to you, but is expressed in love and devotion towards one another, love and devotion to the lost in our community, and love and devotion to the lost throughout the nations. Lord, this is a spiritual work, so we ask that your Spirit would fall upon us, and so move in us, that we would not be the same again. And so, Lord, help us to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit every day, every week, that we would make a difference to each other and to this community and to the nations. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you are here for us. Please move and change us for your glory, we pray. And Lord, as we stand, Lord, we thank you for the good things that you have done and are continuing to do. Lord, there is much to rejoice in, and we thank you that you are at work in and through us. But Lord, we want to do even better for your glory. And may we be characterized by love. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please have a seat. I want to ask you to take out a response card, and in 7 weeks, it's going to be an interesting 7 weeks. I'm going to say to you, what did God say to you this morning? You've got a care card, you've got the phone number. What did God say to you this morning? In what area of your life did God say, hey, you know, maybe we need to work on this? Why don't you make a response? Just write it down. Is God saying something to our church? Not for individual. You think, hey, I sense that maybe we could move in this area. Or maybe we could work on making this area better in our church. Got a care card. God is speaking. You've thought it through and you're thinking and processing. Just write it down and say, hey, Angie, have you ever thought about this? Or I think maybe this is an area we can work on. Just write it on a care card. Friends, if you don't know Jesus, you don't love Jesus yet, and you would like to know Jesus, let me say, be ready, because he's coming back. Yesterday I had an 8-year-old girl, little Emily, telling the rest of the family the words that she's learned, that her mummy's body is there, but her spirit is now with Jesus. When someone asked why Jesus would take her, I said, well, Jesus, because the body was sick, and Jesus doesn't want to have a sick body any longer. She's with him at peace now. Some of the truth a little 8-year-old has learned, how much she's processed that is another matter. The group of 20 people around and the 8-year-old's affirming the biblical truth. That's what we hold on to. And you need to be ready for that day whenever that happens for you, and I'd love to meet with you and talk with you and pray with you so you have peace with God, so you're ready to meet him.